Good morning. A while back, Jim and Scott came to me and told me they'd like me to speak today. And as I was thinking about it, I thought, you know, they gave me this as the boundary. It had to be within this book. Well, that's a pretty big boundary. But I got thinking on what to speak, that what would have some relevance. And I figure if it speaks to me, it might speak to some of you. And I had been teaching in Sunday school through the book of Judges, through 2 Samuel, the life of David, 1 and 2 Kings, piled on top of that Chronicles. And there was a theme in those books that just kept coming up and kept coming up. And as the more I thought about that, the more I thought that might be appropriate for today. And the theme is, lest we forget, remember. And a couple launching verses, we're going to go through many, many verses today, but a couple that we'll launch from is Isaiah 46:9, where we read, remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me. And 2 Peter 3:2 says, this is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Now, there's not a person here, I don't believe, that doesn't need to be reminded of some things from time to time. As I said earlier, for those husbands, that's more frequent than others. I know it is in my life. We need to be reminded of a lot of things. But what does it mean to remember? Is it just the facts? Around World War I time, there was a banner that went out, said, remember the Lusitania. Well, what was the Lusitania? Many of you might know it. Some of you might not know it. Well, on May 17th, 1915, 1,959 passengers and crew got on the Lusitania from New York to Liverpool, England. Off the coast of Ireland, the Lusitania was hit with a German torpedo and sunk, and two-thirds of the people on that ship died. And after the U.S. entered the war in April of 1917, about 2 years later, the Lusitania returned to the spotlight, and Remember the Lusitania became a rallying cry for American soldiers and Liberty Loan Drive sponsors to stir up anti-German sentiments and motive to support the Allied war effort. So remember the Lusitania. I hadn't thought about that for a long time. I hadn't remembered it very well. Remember the Alamo was a cry that was used for the Texan War of Independence against Mexico. It was a battle cry used by Texans. And if you look at the state seal of the state of Texas, remember the Alamo was on their state seal as they tried to get independence from Mexico and eventually succeeded. All of you can probably, or most of you could probably say, okay, what is November 11th? Veterans Day, right? Well, some of you may remember why that day was set aside. Why November 11th? Why not June 1st or any other day? I would venture to guess that most of us don't know, but on November 11th, 1918, at 11 o'clock in the morning, the 11th month, the 11th day, 11 o'clock in the morning, an armistice was signed to end World War I. And so Veterans Day is made on that day, November 11th, to remember the armistice of World War I. Closer to us is that we are encouraged to remember 9/11. Many of us remember that. Many of us remember where we were, 9/11. Now, we're not told to remember 9/11. All the statements out there are saying never forget, which is kind of the same thing. I was thinking about that and just did a little calculation in my head. Every high school student and most every college student, unless they're going back to school as an adult, you know, they were born after 9/11. That's a pretty good chunk of our population. So what are they to never forget? Well, something they never remembered. And throughout Scripture, there are multiple passages that tell us to remember, tell the readers to remember. And what's being brought up doesn't apply to just those who were alive during the event. No one was alive while the Alamo was going on, or Armistice Day, or the Lusitania, and a good percentage of the population wasn't alive when 9/11 happened. But we are in Scripture, they're told to remember. The remembrance is to be a continual remembrance passed down from generation to generation to generation. When God tells us to remember, and we're going to look at a lot of these passages, when God tells us to remember, it is more than just a suggestion. It'd be a good idea if you... No, it is a command. It indicates the importance of doing so. And when God tells us once, we need to pay attention to it. When he tells us more than once, we need to pay more attention to it. And we're going to find out he tells us to remember all the time. How often does he tell us? Well, let's look at some examples. In Exodus 13:3, Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place." In Exodus 20:24, it says, "You shall make an altar of earth to me, for you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings and your sheep and your oxen, and every place where I cause my name to be remembered." Deuteronomy 5:15, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." Deuteronomy 7:18, "You shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember the Lord your God," or what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all Egypt. Deuteronomy 8:2, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Deuteronomy 8:18, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers." Joshua 1:13, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant, the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land." 1 Chronicles, different books. 1 Chronicles 16:12, "Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth." 1 Chronicles 16:15, just a couple verses later, says this, "Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations." What's 1,000 generations? If you take a generation, and I looked it up about how long a generation would be, and 25 years is a good number to use. You can use a little more, a little less. But 3 to 4 generations last 100 years. So then I went and did a little calculation. It's kind of the way that my mind thinks. Sometimes it's a little strange. But from the time of David, King David, till today is approximately 117 generations. And we're supposed to remember the covenant of God to 1,000 generations. Which is basically to say, always remember it. Never forget. Ever forget. We can go to Psalm 105:5. Remember his wonders which he has done, his marvels and the judgments uttered by his mouth. We have Psalm 77:11. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. Psalm 111:4. He has made his wonders to be remembered. Isaiah 46:9, remember the former things long past, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. And then we have some verses in the New Testament books. Ephesians 2:12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We can go on, 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel. 2 Peter 1:2, therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. 2 Peter 3:2, this is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember. In Jude 1:17, either way works. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we starting to get the picture? What's God want us to do? Remember. Remember. And it's said over and over and over. The scripture is littered with the commandment to remember. And then I got reading through that and I said, well, yeah, but that was written 111 generations ago or whatever. Is that different from our world today? Or was it similar? And the more I thought about it, it's the same. With all the admonitions to remember, this charge to remember is consistent any time in history, any place in the world, including today. It wasn't just for them, it's for all believers at all times. Remembering the deeds and the words of God is as critical today as it was in the days of Moses in every generation up till now. But even with all those admonitions to remember, what happened? Well, let's look at a few more verses. Judges 8:34. Thus the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nehemiah 9:17. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. And then they didn't remember and said, so they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. Psalm 78:42, they did not remember his power. Psalm 106:7, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindness. Isaiah 17:10, you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not remembered the rock of your refuge. Isaiah 57:11, of whom were you worried and fearful? when you lied and did not remember me nor give me a thought. You know, the people of Israel knew about the 10 plagues of Egypt, culminating in the Passover. They knew of their escape from Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea, coupled with the drowning of Pharaoh's army. They knew about the 40 years wandering in the wilderness and the manna and all the provision of water and everything else that God gave to them. They knew of these and many, many other historical events. But the Bible says they did not remember. I'm confident that if we were to go poll the Hebrew people, the Jewish nation throughout history, and give them a historical quiz, they would have known all the facts, but they didn't remember. What does it mean to remember? Because they knew the stories, so then they remembered, didn't they? From what the Bible states, no, they did not remember. In this context, to remember is more than just to be able to recite facts. We are told over and over that they did not remember the Lord their God who had delivered them from their enemies on every side. They did not remember his power. Now remember, in the Old Testament, is the Hebrew word zakeru. Interesting, you've probably, or many of, if I ask you to turn to the book of Zechariah, you start turning there. Well, Zechariah's name means Jehovah remembers, or Yahweh remembers, because it has the root here, this root, Zakeru. Well, what's that mean? It refers to the act of bringing one's knowledge to the forefront of one's mind, especially so as to act upon it. I'm going to act upon it. Strong says this, it means to recall to mind, usually as affecting a present feeling, thought, or action. We're going to act upon what we remember. Now, this is a fairly long quote, but it's a good one. You can't really find short Spurgeon quotes. He was very good at making them very good, but also not very succinct sometimes. He stated this, "They remembered not his hand, yet it must have been difficult to forget it. Such displays of divine power as those which smote Egypt with astonishment, it must have needed some more than usual effort to blot it from the tables of memory. It is probably meant that they practically, rather than actually, forgot." He goes on to say, he who forgets the natural returns of gratitude may justly be charged with not remembering the obligation, nor the days when he delivered them from the enemy. The day itself was erased from the calendar as far as any due result from it or return for it. Strange is the faculty of memory in its oblivion as well as its records. Sin perverts man's powers, makes them forceful only in wrong directions and practically dead for righteous ends. So as we look at the actions of the nations of Israel during the period of the judges, through the reigns of the kings like David and Solomon and Hezekiah and Josiah, those were the better kings that they had. Even with all that, we read that the nation did not remember, meaning they did not act upon the knowledge of the historicity of those things that God did for the nation. Rather, they were too absorbed in their own lives to act upon what God had done for them in the past. To remember is a command, also, that is not limited to the Old Testament. There are multiple New Testament passages that speak to the same ideal. The word for remember in the New Testament is this word here, and I told him in the first service, and I'm going to stick to it, I'm not going to try to pronounce that one for you. You can go to Jim and say, hey, pronounce that for me. I tried practicing it, and it always came out wrong, so I'm going to forget that. But that word is to call to mind with an accusative of the object to hold in memory, to keep in mind. In a commentary on Jude 17, it states this: remembering the scriptures does not involve mere mental recollection, as when we remember a person's name that we had temporarily forgotten. Remembering means that one takes to heart the words spoken so that they are imprinted upon one's life. Action results in it. What are some New Testament verses that we are told to remember? Well, 2 Timothy 2:8 says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. 2 Peter 3:2 and 3, I am writing to you in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember. In Jude 17, beloved, you ought to remember the words that were spoken. We talked about those before, but I just wanted to impress on myself and impress on you that we are told to remember. It is interesting that we are told so many times to remember. Obviously, that means we can and do easily forget. I do. And the depth of emotion of remembering easily fades away. James Boyce wrote this: if we forget what it costs God to redeem us from our sins through Jesus' death, we will not long trust him in life's trials or love him enough to obey him in times of temptation. Now, Boyce's comment is not inspired, but I think it's got a lot of truth in it. He brings out two things that are worth considering. If we forget, we will not long trust him in life's trials, and we will not love him enough to obey him. You know, within the gospel of Christ, there are many, many things that are good and worthwhile to spend time to remember. And if we were to try to compile a review, a list, it could get rather lengthy. And obviously, we can't talk about all of those here today. But I wanted to bring up a few things that belong to the list of what we should remember. And in that remembering, our actions should reflect their importance and the value of what is being remembered. Psalm 143:5 says this: remember the days of old, or I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse or marvel on the work of your hands. Spurgeon wrote, I meditate on all your works. When my own works reproach me, your works refresh me. If at the first view of the deeds of the Lord do not encourage us, let us to think them over again, ruminating and considering the histories of divine providence, we ought to take a wide and large view of all God's works. For as a whole, they work together for good, and in each part they are worthy of reverent study. In Ecclesiastes 12:6 says, remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. Bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the wall is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. What he's saying is this: remember before you're dead, before it's too late. What are some of the things that we need to remember? and remember in a manner that brings our knowledge of these things to the forefront of our mind, especially as to act upon it. Well, we're going to go through a list. It's not a complete list. It's just a list that I came up with. You can add to it, but I don't think you can take any of these away from it. First, remember that all mankind is guilty of sin against the commands of a holy God. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know, we like to think, and I like to think of myself, pretty nice folk, don't we? Yeah, I'm not perfect, but no one is, and generally speaking, I'm a pretty good guy. That's how we describe each other. How's Steve? Oh, he's a pretty good guy. Thoughts like this, the other thing we think is that my sin isn't that offensive to God. Everybody does it, so why would he take offense to that? Thoughts like that are diametrically opposed to the teaching of Scripture. In adopting those ideas, we fall into the camp of not remembering the sin and the guilty that we have against an almighty God. We have to remember that all mankind is guilty. The second thing we need to remember is the price to be paid for sin is eternal separation from God in eternal punishment. That's not a fun thing to think about, but we need to remember that. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so that death spread to all men because all sinned. We can, I do, I would venture to guess that you do, minimize sin in our life. For most, especially in the unbelieving world, eternal separation from a loving God seems unfair. Our world is messed up big time. And the closer you look at history, guess what? It's been messed up all the time. Always been that way. I like to say it this way. The good old days weren't. Recently, I watched a brief history of two periods in U.S. history. One was in the early 1900s, and one was in the mid-1900s. Not quite to 1950. It was pre-World War II. Pre-World War II. And one thought that I was left with for both of those periods, and I'm sure if I watched other documentaries of other periods, it would be the same, is those periods, life was tough. Corruption was everywhere, even at the top levels of government. It's not just today. It's been around for a long time. Sin and death have been spread throughout the world since the days of Adam. The price to be paid for sin that we need to remember is eternal separation from God in an eternal punishment. The third thing we need to remember is God is totally aware of that sin. And our inability to do anything about it. With all this, God provided a substitute for us through the sacrificial death of his only Son, Jesus Christ. Why did God do this? Well, in John 3:16, a very well-known verse, but we want to go to the first part of 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe is judged already. And then we have Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we minimize sin in our life and in our world, it is abundantly clear that God does not minimize sin. He sent his son. You think if he could have minimized sin, he would have and not sent his son? Sure he would have. God does not and cannot minimize sin. Now, we are totally incapable of getting ourselves out of the punishment for sin. Remember, God's love resulted in his acting out a plan of redemption. His love was demonstrated by his giving of and sending his son to die for us, for sinners. We need to remember that. We might know it up here, but we need to know it so it makes a difference in our lives. Next thing we need to remember, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God imputes our sinfulness to him. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 says this, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." And 1 Peter 2:24 says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." So just in those verses, remember these three things for a second. Ponder them for a minute. Jesus Christ was pierced through for our transgression or for our sin. By his death we are healed. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. We need to remember that. Next thing to remember, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus alone, we are brought into a new relationship with he and the Father. Adopted as children into the family of God. As many state that we are born again. Romans 8, 11 to 14 states this, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Remember that. "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." In Romans 6, 4 and 5, it says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Life from God, spiritual life to a person who was spiritually dead. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." The next thing to remember, when this occurs, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our sin penalty has been paid by Jesus Christ himself. Our sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. Well, that's a long ways. Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." How much condemnation? No condemnation. Remember what the prior state was. We need to remember that. "For all have sinned and come fall short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death." The hymn writer put it this way, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought." You can't stop there. "My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The seventh thing to remember is, as a new creation, we are called to life, to live a life of godliness and sacrifice to proclaim this good news of the gospel as long as we have breath. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 say this: Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance in the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. I've sat and pondered that little phrase a lot. Despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. There are tons of people today in the broad Christian context, and I'd put a small C in a lot of that, who promote a so-called Christianity that promises followers with health, wealth, self-fulfillment. And then there's another camp that includes, with this, the allure of living a lifestyle choosing whatever you want. No restrictions, no sacrifices, no laying aside of anything, including a sinful lifestyle. Claiming that God loves us so he approves just about anything we may choose. But if we fix our eyes on Jesus, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, remembering that he endured the cross and despising the shame, we need to do what it says in Hebrews 12, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's a command from God. It's not if you want to. Romans 6, 12 to 14 says this: Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so you obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The eighth thing that we want to remember is God places in us the Holy Spirit that provides us with a new life that's not an easier life, but a life grateful for this so great salvation that God has provided. A life that now has meaning, purpose, direction, and value. Remember. You getting tired of hearing that word? I'm going to keep saying it. Remember, we are not left to accomplish just what has been charged in our own strength, in our own power. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above which you are able, and will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. It is the Holy Spirit that provides fruit in our lives. And Galatians 5, 16 to 25 tell us that. The last item that we need to remember, and this is kind of an odd item possibly to list. At first, when you think about it, we are to remember something that hasn't happened yet. Okay? We need to remember that there is an eternal life waiting for all those who place their trust in life in Jesus Christ. So we are remembering an event that has not yet occurred. We are remembering the promise of 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Remember the promise. So how do we act on these things to remember? We live each day to honor and glorify our Savior and not glorify ourselves. Remember, let us never be like those that are spoken of in Psalm 78:42, where it says, they did not remember his power. We do not want to be like Isaiah 17:10, for you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not remembered the rock of your refuge. We need to remember. And as I knew that this was going to be a communion Sunday, what better way to start off a time of focused remembrance than in communion? Then, when we remember appropriately, the way we should remember, we bring this to one, our knowledge, to the forefront of our minds, especially as to act upon it, to hold in memory, to keep in mind, to trust him in life's trials, and to love him enough to obey him. Psalm 105:5, remember his wonders, which he has done, his marvels, and the judgment uttered by his mouth. You know the words that Jesus said at his Last Supper are stated in Luke 22:17-19. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We have a lot to remember and then a lot to do with that remembrance.